Well, good morning. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. But I love that we get to spend a little bit of time with these kids. And, you know, there's something that happens every time a little baby's born that people undoubtedly go, oh, look, he has his dad's nose. He's got mom's eyes. That there's these comparisons that we place them and go, you look so much like your dad. You look so much like your mom. And growing up, I remember that the Clary genes run pretty strong. And so people would be like, oh, I know who your dad is. You know, it would just be random people that knew who my dad was, but that they could identify it because they saw these characteristics in me. And Micah as a little kid, then, you know, people were like, oh yeah, I know who your dad is. You know, maybe that's happened to you, that you're identifiable, not maybe just by appearance, but maybe by, you know, the way that you talk and the way that you use your emotions. Maybe it's through your mannerisms that you do just specific things. Kristen and I laugh about it anytime our kids, I'm like, oh, that's you. Like, that's, they got their mama in them, right? That there's things that we take on from who our dad is, from who our mom is, that we become like them, that it's because they model it for us, because it's in our genes. Like there's nurture and nature and it's in us. And so that's what we're going to see actually in this text is, I think, it, just to make it really simple, if I could summarize this whole chapter, then John says, hey, people ought to be able to go, oh, I know who your dad is, because he's holy and you're holy, because he's righteous and you're righteous, because he's love and you're love. I know who your dad is because I see it in you. That's the summary of what John, I believe, is saying here. Just as a bigger picture, I think it's helpful just to help us understand Bible reading. John's going to say some things in this chapter that if you just look at the singular sentence, it could cause confusion to you. And you could go, well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Now, let me just remind you, the way that we understand the Bible is we interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And so how do we do that? Well, we would look at this one sentence and go, oh, let me look at the context of this chapter. And then we would go out from there and go, let me look at the context of this book. And so the things that John has written in chapter 1 and 2 give us understanding of what he's writing in chapter 3. And so we look at that context and then we go, okay, let me look at John's writings and the way that he uses words. And it gives us a context so that we would rightly interpret what John says in light of what John has said. And then we go, okay, let me look at this in light of the New Testament or the Old Testament because of the genres of literature that we are looking at and how they have written and how they're using words and what they're saying. And then let me look at this in light of the whole of the scripture because it's one story written by God telling the story of redemption, of who God is and what he's doing and how we can be a part of that. And so we understand as we read the scripture that we can't just pull certain things out and go, let me find the meaning of this particular sentence apart from the context in which it's written. And that just helps us in life. Many things that you'll see or read or that people will ask you questions about, then when we put them in the context, we go, oh, I know what that means. And so that's what we'll see as we read this in John chapter 3. We're going to read this text as we go, and so I'd like to begin just by going to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me? Well, Lord, we are desperately dependent on you. Lord, as this text is going to tell us that you have sent the helper, you have implanted the seed in us, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, that we might rightly understand and rightly live according to your will and your ways, because it's you in us. Lord, I pray that as we look at this word, Lord, that it would encourage our hearts in who we are, in the identity you have bestowed upon us, but Lord, that it might challenge us to live faithfully. Lord, would you help us in this? We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the way that this breaks down is three sections, and so with each one of these, I think that there's a truth for us to understand. And so the first truth that we see here in verses 1-3 is that there is a privilege to being a child of God. There is a privilege to being God's children. Let me just begin by backing up to chapter 2, verse 28. And John begins to unpack this idea. He's used the title children several times, but he's going to begin to expound on that. Verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence not to shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's just unpack this for just a minute of what is John really saying here. Well, John is reminding these believers, and he's reminding us who have put our faith in Jesus, that the scriptures would say that he's given the right to all who would believe to be called the children of God. And so this is what he says in verse 1, that look at the love that God has bestowed upon us. What is that love? That love is the fact that God has taken us as rebels, traitors, enemies of God, choosing rebellion and setting ourselves against him, that he has taken us from that place, and he hasn't just pardoned us. He hasn't just said, okay, well, I'm going to make you a slave. I'm going to make you a servant. No, he's taken us from this place of traitor, enemy, rebel, to a place of child, to a place of sons and daughters. That he's moved us to be called the children of God. Not because we've earned it, not because we've achieved something, not because of our performance or our possessions or our popularity, but simply because he's bestowed it upon us. That this isn't about achieving, but it's about receiving. That we have received the title of children of God. And you can just see John's tone in here. He says that we should be called the children of God, that this is what we're called. He's like, and this is what you are. I think that we so quickly move beyond this. This speaks to our core identity. That more than what you do 8-5, more than your hobbies or your profession, John says, you're a child of God. This is who you are. Your identity is this. It speaks to this transforming power of our identity. That he says, because of this identity of who you are, he said, the world doesn't even know who you are. But I know who you are. And I've given you this title. They say that, you know, only the audacity of a child would wake a king up at 3 a.m. for a glass of water. That only the audacity of a child would be able to go to a sovereign king and say, Dad. They would be able to approach him not in some formal and regal manner, but to cry out, Dad. You see, it's this identity that's at the very core of what John is then going to speak about. It's this identity that God's children would look like him. would act like him, would talk like him. That as children, if we look at verse 2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now. That this isn't something that's coming later that then we'll achieve being God's children when we clean ourselves up or when we prove ourselves worthy. No, he has adopted us in. That we are his children now. But he says, but what you will be hasn't yet appeared. We get this when we just think of children. I think about my own kids and I'm like, they're my children. But they're not fully grown up into what that means in their identity. That they'll continue to mature, that they'll continue to grow to where they fully reach who they are. That John says this, that what we will has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That we will be like him. Because it's our identity. And we live out our identity. That John really lays this foundation work here. That then he's going to talk about integrity. That if this is your identity, then integrity is to live according to your identity. That you wouldn't live in opposition to who you are. And so look at what he says in verse 3. He says, so everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So if our hope is in Christ, who has adopted us in and made us his own, then we ought to act like Christ. And if Christ is pure, then we ought to be pure. The second truth that I want us to see in this is that there is a practice in living out our identity as the children of God. That first we have this incredible privilege that we've been adopted in, that we've been transferred from rebels to sons and daughters, that we have this privilege and all the privileges that a child is afforded, but then we've got to practice living that out. Look at verse 4 through 10 as we make sense of this. It says, so if you're going to live in the integrity of your identity as a child of God, then everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So no one who abides in him, in Jesus, keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. I think that John makes a pretty clear argument here. And it's important because he even says, let no one deceive you. He says, now there will be things which will seek to deceive you on this. So let me just make it simple and clear. That John draws a sharp line here. He draws a really sharp line and he says that sin is lawlessness and rebellion against God's authority. He just follows this argument and he says, but we know that Jesus came here in order to abolish and do away with sin. So you can't say that that you know Jesus and that you're abiding in Jesus and that you're God's child, and say, but I'm doing the very thing that he came to abolish. He says it just doesn't work. It doesn't jive. They don't mix. What is John saying here? John is not saying that believers never sin. We know that because of chapter 1. He says, if you say that you have no sin, then you're a liar. So he's not saying that believers never sin. What he is saying here is that believers don't make peace with sin. Believers, children of God, make war against sin. They don't make peace with it. They don't keep it around and try to manage it. They don't make light of it as if it's not a big deal. No, the children of God, they make war against sin because it's what Jesus came and made war against and conquered. He puts it in a positive way as we get to the second part of this section, where he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning, this idea of this lifestyle, this continuing in, this characterized by sin. He says, well, that's from the devil. And the devil's been doing that from the very beginning. And that's why Jesus came and appeared, was to destroy those works of the devil. So nobody that's been born of God, who has received the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit won't allow you to continue in sin, he will bring you to an end of yourself. Jesus basically is saying, and John saying about Jesus in this, that righteousness is the family resemblance. That we would look like Jesus, and righteousness is that family resemblance. And so we get to a place where we're like, ugh, but I don't know if that's the characteristic of my life. Like, I know myself, and I know how susceptible I am. I know how prone to wonder I am. I know how easily I justify my sin and my actions. I know these things about me. So what do we do? Well, if righteousness is the family resemblance, then repentance is the family rhythm. Repentance is this thing that we would do continually, that when we find ourselves in this place of going, wait, this is sin, that we would come to our senses as the prodigal son, and we would come back home. That we would go, this isn't who I am. And we would turn, come back. That we would live out our identity. That as the temptations of sin come to us, we go, that's not who I am. I don't do that. I don't think like that. I don't act like that. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I live out that identity, that repentance becomes this regular rhythm that we do all the time. And that as we do that, we become more and more and more like Jesus. John goes to verse 10 and he says, by this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. That our actions played out through our identity reveal who we are. That our actions don't make us who we are, but our actions play out our identity. That you act according to your identity. So John's encouraging us that if you say that you are of the Father, if you say that you're a child of God, then our feet ought to walk that way too. And when we find ourselves in this place, that we would repent and come back to who we are. But he goes on and he says something else here. If you look at this, he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so John's been talking about this of obedience and love and walking in the light and living out your identity. And he's been talking about this and he just hits different nuances of this. And so we go, well, what's the clearest expression of living righteously? Well, John tells us that that's love. The clearest expression of practicing living out your identity is love. So let's look at this next section from verse 11 to 24. As we see that John takes another step in showing us how we can have confidence as God's children, that this is our identity. Live righteously and love others. Look at this, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So John just summarizes this and says, this is the message from the very beginning, that you should love one another. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's just make sense of this. What is John saying here? He's coming out and he's saying the characteristic of the children of God is that they're righteous and that they love one another. This has been the command from the very beginning. And then he's going to use an example of Cain, who was at the very beginning. So what do we know about Cain? Well, we know that he had a brother, Abel, and that God had called them to come and worship him and to bring offerings to him. And Cain brought his offering according to his own terms and according to his own ways, and the Lord rejected it. Abel brought his offering according to righteousness, as we see here, and the Lord accepted it. In response to that, Cain was then angry. Cain then murdered his brother. He did not lay his life down for his brother. He took his brother's life. And so John's using this as an example, and he's encouraging believers and saying, don't be like Cain. Functioning according to your own will and your own ways, and then living for yourself out of hatred rather than out of love. No, instead, he encourages us with this, and there's a little interesting encouragement in here that doesn't always feel like an encouragement. He's like, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world's going to hate you. We're like, oh, that's great, right? But he gives us this encouragement. What did Abel do that was wrong? Nothing. He lived a righteous life, and he was hated for it, and he was murdered for it. John then goes on, and he says, I want to show you this characteristic of love, that love actually proves life. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death from this rebel, from this sinner, from this enemy of God, from those who are in death, that we know we have passed out of death and into life. How? Because we love our brothers. Very simple. You want confidence in your walk? Just go about loving people. And it will be the greatest confidence, because that's not something in and of yourself, that's something born of God. That God is love. So he shows us that we have passed out of death into life, and then he just makes it clear that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This is what Jesus taught. That if you hate in your heart, it's the equivalent of murder, because that's where murder starts, is in hatred in our heart. And then it works out in our actions. But if we're of God, then love starts in our heart, and it works out in our actions. Look at where he goes next, and he's going to give this comparison. He's told us about Cain, and now he's going to tell us about someone else. Verse 16, by this we know love. Okay, so how do we know this love that John's calling us to? How do we know that love? Well, we know that love because he, being Jesus, laid down his life for us. That we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. That we know the love which we're being called to live out because we've experienced it in Christ. And therefore, what Christ has poured into us ought to pour out to others. This second aspect of love that we see in this characteristic of it is that love moves us to sacrifice. That if Jesus laid his life down for us, in contrast to Cain taking others' life, Jesus lays his life down, then we ought to lay our lives down. What does it mean to love others? It means to sacrifice for them. To think of others as more important than yourself. To not live for your will and your ways, but to live for Christ in laying your life down for others. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That it's not just in words that we say, I love you, Jesus loves you. That we're the hands and feet of Jesus in loving people. That we lay our life down for them. Why? Because he laid his life down for us. He didn't just say, I love you, figure it out. I love you, I hope that you get there someday. No, he laid his life down because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, if this is who Jesus is and this is who the Father is, then as children of the Father, then this ought to be what we're like. This moves into this last thing that is assurance that we see in love. That love brings assurance. That our proof of being children is love, and that love proves that we are of life. It moves us to sacrifice, and it brings us assurance. Look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. That by the way that we love and lay our life down, then we can have assurance and confidence that we're in the truth and that we're in Christ. But look at this, verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. See, John knows this struggle. He knows the struggle that when you and I read something like this, then we go, man, I could be better. And we go, ah, oh, I wasn't very loving to my spouse or my coworkers or my friends. Ah. Oh. And it begins to erode our confidence. Satan would love to sideline us with guilt and with shame. That you weren't enough and you didn't measure up. And that if people really knew what you were like inside. See, he loves to sideline us through this fear and guilt. But look at what John writes. He says, but when our heart condemns us, when our heart even says, yeah, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That God knows us. It's just the greatest of, like, as a dad, I can see it in my kids when they're striving and they still fall short. I can see it in them. And you know, as a dad, when they're striving and they still fall short, I don't condemn that. I'm like, no, you're all right. Let's go again. Let's go. You can do it. Let's do another rep. You got this. Like, let's keep going. I'm not condemning you for failing. I'm saying, let's go more. Your identity, I know who you are, and you're striving for that. Let's go. Listen, the Father knows our heart. That even when our heart says, dude, you don't measure up. You're not good enough to be called a child of God. That my Father says, it's not about your striving. It's about your identity of what I've bestowed upon you. Let's go again. He says here that, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, man, we're in a great spot, that we have confidence. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, that as you walk out obedience, guess what? A lot of the doubt will disappear because you will have confidence. Verse 23, this is a summary that John just gives to the Christian life. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he has commanded us. That he summarizes this, that believe in Jesus, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. And then you love people. If you want to know what to be about this week, hold fast to believing in Jesus and go about loving others. You'll walk in great confidence, and people around you will go, that's different. I know who your dad is. You look just like him. You're not loving people because of what they give you. You're loving them because he's loved you. Oh, I know who you are. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Because you walk in integrity to the identity that he's bestowed upon you. You look just like him. And it will be this incredible movement. You realize that as John wrote this, there are 12 disciples that began to live this out as Jesus had taught it to them. And they began to live it out and began to spread and spread as God's glory spread. And as they began to invite people and say, hey, if he did it for me, there's an invitation that he'll do it for you. And it began to transform their life, and they began to walk out and live out their identity, and that each one of us here today who has believed this message has believed it because someone told it to us. And we get to be a part of that as we continue to live out this identity. Look at verse 24. This is how he ends. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. That he hasn't left us to do it on our own, but that he's empowered us with the helper that we would live out our identity as children of God. That we would practice the living that and grow up into his likeness. And that then we would be the vessels, the hands and the feet of Jesus to love others. The diagnostic question for you today is, if someone follows you this week, who will they say your daddy is? That's the challenge. Live in such a way that they go, oh, I know who you are, and I know where you come from, because I know it, because I see it. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this? Lord, we get the greatest privilege that anyone could ever know, to be called the sons and the daughters of God. That right now, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our striving, in the midst of our failing, in the midst of all of that, that right now you are not ashamed to call us your children. That you've given us all the rights and the privileges to come to the Father. Lord, would we live that out, that we would be righteous and pure as you are righteous and pure. Lord, that we would strive for that because it's who you are, and it's because it's who you've made us to be. Lord, and that as we do that, Lord, that you would just continue to whisper that sweet peace and assurance through your Spirit, that you're so faithful. Lord, and as we do that, that we would love those around us. Lord, make us a lovely people. Make us a loving people. That others might see our love and be drawn to you. We ask it in Jesus' name.